Thank you to the long run players. I did ask them to come back and play again. There's something about the simplicity of that music to the ear, though I know it's surely not simple to the ones doing it, that I want us to think about. Simply sing a song that they give to us in two languages of a gospel that they've taken around the world. And the challenge still is ours to think about this task this week of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I want us to think about, you see the title of the sermon, Come See a Man. The simplicity of the Great Commission. We live, particularly on this campus, in a complex world. Some of you will be in classes today and you are wrestling with complex theological issues. Others of you are struggling with ethical issues. Or maybe you're thinking about great philosophical issues and it's simply beyond your capacity to think about it, and yet we force you to do so. And we must think about those complex issues. Meanwhile, our denomination is thinking about, praying about, working toward a Great Commission resurgence. And we have a task force working and raising tough questions. Who will reach North America? And how will our continent relate to our various mission boards? And how will the state conventions relate to the North American Mission Board? And how will we report and record funding and all kinds of complexities that we have to wrestle with? And meanwhile, we're trying to get our churches focused again on the Great Commission. And even that is not easy. For we know that there are things to be done. There are members to visit. There are people to care for. There are committees to meet and budgets to prepare and prayers to pray and sermons to get ready and on and on and on we can go. And who in the world has time left in all of this complexity to do the Great Commission? I want to suggest to you today that getting back to the Great Commission is not nearly as difficult as we may think it is. I take you to John chapter 4, a simple story. A lot in it, and yet simple. A story of a woman. A story of a woman at a well. Simple and yet filled with truth. Wrapped up in the purpose of this gospel. As we read John's gospel, we're always overshadowed by John saying to us in chapter 20 that what he writes that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. And that governs everything we see here. And thus, this simple, familiar story that we will read at least parts of in just a minute. It's not a story about a woman at a well. No, it's about a Redeemer who meets her there. It's not a story about immorality. Rather, it's a story about divine forgiveness. And it is not even primarily a story telling us how to do personal evangelism. No, it's a story about the one to whom we witness. It's a story about the one whose story we tell, as we too must say, come see a man. So I want us to do this. I want us to pray and ask God to remind us of the majesty and the grace and the power of the one that we must see. Let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, thank you that you give us peace. Thank you that you give us living water. Father, forgive us when we take that for granted. Forgive us when we read your word and fail to see the Redeemer as we should. Forgive us, God, for becoming more concerned about the complexities than about the simple message. So remind us today about this Jesus who is the focus of this chapter. Thank you, God, for your word, for your spirit that speaks to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Well, let's pause there in the story. The question before us is, who is this Jesus? For John would take us there. He writes this that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is this Jesus in this story? He is first, Jesus is often the God of the unexpected. He is often the God of the unexpected. Now get into the story with me. There's so much in this story that we certainly can't unwrap it all. And yet look at this. Jesus left Judea, going toward Galilee. Perhaps he left the area because he had stirred up trouble with his popularity. And the text says to us that he had to pass through Samaria. An unusual route, at least for the most pious Jews, for they believed they should never have contact with the Samaritans that they deemed to be half-breeds. For others, they would have in fact traveled this route because it was the most convenient. But there's something different here when the text says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Surely this is more than just a travelogue. No, this is the gospel where we read often about Jesus doing the work of the Father and waiting for the hour to come for his death. "It's not my hour yet," he would say. For the Jesus in this gospel is the Jesus who is divinely committed to the task of the Father. And when the text says to us he had to pass through Samaria, you get the sense that he is divinely directed there. He had to go there. Why? Because there's a needy woman there. Because there's a woman of Samaria that he would encounter there. Now that's quite the surprise for her. In fact, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink?" And then we read the next line that tells us, "For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." More so, they didn't share utensils, drinking utensils. This made no sense to her. We read later in verse 27 that when his disciples come back from the city, they're surprised too. Jesus is talking with a woman. And you bring all of this together, this is the unexpected, for Jesus speaks first to a woman. Many Jews would not do that, even their wives in public. He speaks to a Samaritan, and many Jews would have had no contact with the Samaritans. And he speaks to a woman caught in her sin. There is some debate about this, but it is quite likely that she came to the well in the heat of the day when few others would be there. Likely because she had been rejected by her culture. Perhaps she thought, "I will go there now because nobody else will be there. I won't run into anybody." But there's Jesus. Divinely directed there. He had to go through Samaria. And though she may have gone there saying, "I will meet no one," the Son of God awaits her. And on this particular day, she will unexpectedly encounter God. Unexpected to her, of course, but never, never unexpected to God. Who's waiting for her? Jesus is weary, waiting at the well about the sixth hour, and he says to her, "Give me a drink." How strange that is for her. But you see, that's the way this Jesus works. He is often the God of the unexpected. I remember in my first church, I've been asked to go visit a man that my deacons said to me is the meanest man in our city. They said, well, every pastor we've had, we take them to see him. And every evangelist that comes through, we go to see him. Because everybody's trying to reach him, nobody's done it yet. His wife, who was a member of our church, told me one Sunday morning as she went out the back door after the sermon that she had clobbered him with a skillet, an iron skillet to the head that morning. This was this mean man. I said, sure, I'll go visit him. I went with one of my deacons, and indeed he was about as mean as you can get. He was a snake. We showed up in church one Sunday. Small church, probably 100 capacity, so you could see everybody clearly. He sat in the back row like this, arms folded, scowl on his face. Never cracked a smile. I waited at the end of the sermon at the back door, reached out my hand to shake his hand. He pushed by it, never said a word to me. Showed up the next Sunday, same drill. Again, he walked past me, never said a word. Next Sunday, he's there again. No change. Come to find out, he was coming to our church because he didn't believe his wife was coming to our church. He's checking up on her. He shows up another Sunday. We have a response time, and out he comes. As he makes his way down this short aisle, before he ever gets to where I am, he is weeping like a baby. I again reach out my hand to him. He walks right past me again. But this time, he walks right past me to the altar, falls on his face, and weeps like a baby as that tough, mean man is broken under the grace of God. Because of Facebook, I'm back in touch with him a little bit. He's sent me pictures of when I was his pastor, and I had longer hair and looked quite different, and he as well. But he sent me a Facebook message just a few weeks ago, and he said, on this day, this many years ago, God found me. He did not expect to meet God when he came to our church, but this is the God of the unexpected. You see, for some of your story is this. You were raised in a Christian home. You heard the gospel. You have Christian grandparents, parents who prayed for you, and your Christian conversion seemed to be the next natural step in the work of God in your life. And I praise God for those stories. But there are others of us who don't have those stories where God just divinely and unexpectedly intersected our world for his glory. And we praise God that he's the God of the unexpected. And the challenge today is, how many millions of people in the world are out there today following all kinds of false religions, and they don't even know, they don't have the answer. And we need God through his grace and his power and through his people proclaiming his word, because that's his plan. We need God to unexpectedly change their world. That's the Jesus of John chapter 4. He is the God of the unexpected. How is it that you, being a Jew, give me a drink? How is it that you, being God, chooses to save me? He's the God of the unexpected. Number two, Jesus is a God who reaches the undeserving. Jesus is a God who reaches the undeserving. Watch this conversation. Go with me, same chapter, to verse 16. They talk about water. Jesus offers her living water. It fits in the context as he uses this earthly picture to talk about something eternal, as he often did in John's gospel. And he says to her, you've come to drink from this water, but if you drink from this water, you will thirst again. I'm here to give you water, and you will never thirst again. The water you have in this well is external. You take it in. The water I'm here to give you is internal. The Spirit of God fills you and changes you from the inside. The water of this well is limited. It is disappearing. But the water I give you is everlasting. And she even says, give me this water that I may never thirst again. Though surely she doesn't understand it all yet. But you see, in order for her to receive this water rightly, she must do something with her sin. And so Jesus confronts her in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she launches it into this discussion about worship. See, she says she wants the water. She doesn't fully understand it. And the one who is the Redeemer brings her back to a confrontation with her sin. "Go get your husband." She says, "I have no husband." She's right there. Jesus commends that, but the woman who had talked so much prior to this point now becomes quite terse. "I have no husband." And says, if Jesus hit her at a nerve. And Jesus says, "That's right. You've been married five times. You've got a sixth person now that you're living with." And she says, "I perceive, sir, that you are a prophet," and that's helpful. But then she launches into this discussion of worship that seems to be a diversionary tactic. Married five times and now living with a sixth man. Even in our crazy, loose culture, this is extreme. And surely it's the case that she's an outcast from her own society, and thus she comes in the heat of the day to get her water. But you see what Jesus does as he confronts her sin. He dismantles any kind of dependence she might have had on her own religion. He pushes through any concept of self-dependence that she might have. And he says to her, "This is who you are. Five husbands and a sixth man." She does not deserve an encounter with the eternal God. True? And John in his gospel, he powerfully puts together, if we had time to compare John 3 and Nicodemus with this woman in John 4, you see the comparisons. There is one who is named in John 3, Nicodemus. She is unnamed in John 4. He's a man. She's a woman. He is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. She's an outcast. He comes to Jesus by night. She comes in the day. He comes to Jesus. Jesus comes to him. This woman comes to the well. Jesus is waiting for her. And what you see in John 3 and John 4 is this decided contrast between this religious leader who likely thinks he has it together and this woman who is an outcast from her culture, and neither one of them deserves an encounter with the Holy God. But this is the Jesus who is the God of the undeserving. And it really is that simple. This Jesus is the God of the unexpected. This Jesus is the God of the undeserving. And then third, this Jesus is a God who heals the searching heart. This Jesus is a God who heals the searching heart. Five husbands, now a sixth man. We don't know why she was married so many times. Perhaps some of them died. We don't know the details. But as she throws up her defense before Jesus when he confronts her, you get the sense that she knows something is not right here. And at the risk of over-psychoanalyzing this text, surely before us is a woman who is seeking love and purpose and meaning. And when she can't find it in one man, she seeks it in another. She's a graphic reminder to us that sin might bring pleasure and satisfaction for a brief time, but in the end, it can never quench the thirst of our soul. In fact, what it does is this. It only leaves us thirstier, because the world can never settle that. So she goes from one man who doesn't fill the hole in her heart to another man, to another man, to another man. She can't find her answer. And it's quite likely that before us is a woman who is searching for something and she doesn't even know that she's searching. She doesn't even know that she's got a need. She's a picture of all of us. She's a picture of so many people in the world living for something other than that which matters. I remember years ago, I was driving Christmas time. I was going shopping. And I detest shopping in general, but it was Christmas time, and it was time to go pick up some gifts. And it was nighttime. I knew where the mall was. I'm driving on the road toward the mall, and I saw in the distance the words, Happy Holidays, seemingly just hanging in the sky. I thought, that really looks weird. And as I got closer to the sign, I smelled something, this graphic stench in the air. And as I got closer, here's what I saw. This was a dump. It was a dump owned by the Rumpke folks. And on the top of their garbage, they had put the letters, Happy Holidays. And I'm stuck in traffic. So I'm going shopping, now in traffic. You put the two together, this is horrendous. And I'm sitting there. Smelling, Happy Holidays, Jesus is no part of that. And I'm in line, a line of cars, to go buy stuff. And it hit me that all of us were in those cars, waiting patiently, perhaps not so patiently, to go buy stuff that would wind up in that dump. And we're living for that. And I think even more broadly, I think about my African friend I met in some of our travels, who to this day is sacrificing animals to someone that he thinks is a god, a spirit that he must appease. I think about my Buddhist friend who today gives fruit to his god. I think about my Islamic friend who is striving, hoping beyond hope that he'll do just enough good to please his god. All of them searching, and they don't even know it. All who think they have the answer. And the answer is the Jesus who heals the searching heart. And this woman who could not find an answer in anything else, she would indeed find it in the God who unexpectedly encountered her at the well, because that's who Jesus is, and it's really that simple. And then finally, in this text, Jesus is a God worth talking about. He is a God worth talking about. Go with me to verse 27. Chapter 4 of John. He's a God worth talking about. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Continue on, verse 39. Skip down a few verses. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And that's what John would want us to capture from this chapter. The woman says, "Give me living water." She doesn't fully understand it. She begins to grasp a little bit of who Jesus is. He is a man. He's a Jew. He's a prophet. She begins to speak about, "I know a Messiah will come, and he will know all things." And she realizes that this is the one who knows her life inside and out. "He told me everything I ever did." And Jesus speaks to her, "I who speak to you am he." And he reveals himself as the Redeemer. She leaves her water pot behind, and she goes back to the city. The outcast goes back to her town, to the men of the city, perhaps to some with whom she had been. This immoral woman goes back, and she says, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is this the Christ? Seemingly with what appears to be a fledgling faith, still tinged with some questions, still she says, come see this man who told me all things that I ever did. Something's happened to her. He must be the Messiah. Well, here's what strikes me. For all of you in a personal evangelism class, look at her strategy. Here's her strategy. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Now, I looked at some tracts this morning. I didn't find any that even came close to this. Because think about it. If I come to you and say, or I go to a lost world, I want you to come meet a man who knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows every time you lied, every time you lusted, every time you're greedy, every time you're filled with arrogance. Come meet the man who can lay out every sin of your life. I don't know that I go there too readily. I don't know that that's inviting. And yet, the people go to hear Jesus. Surely partly because they did think a Messiah would come and would know all things. And so there's something almost magical about that, perhaps, that they would want to go meet the one who would do that. But surely there's more than that to this story. Surely it's more this way, that here's a woman before us who would say to her city, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He knows all my sin, and he gives me living water anyway. Come. Come see a man. He came unexpectedly to me. Come see a man who came to me, though I don't deserve it. Come see a man who heals my searching heart. Come see a man who knows everything I ever did, and still, he loves me. This is a Jesus worth talking about. For John, this is Jesus, the Son of God. And he writes that we might believe in him, that through him we might have eternal life, that the living water might become ours. All of us who are undeserving, unworthy, filled with sin, Jesus knows us inside and out, and he gives us living water anyway. That's a gracious God. And I would say to us today, in all the complexities of life, for Southern Baptists, if we really want to be a people reignited with the Great Commission, our task force needs to meet. We've got to ask these hard questions. We've got to wrestle with tough structural issues. We can't stay status quo. But at the end of the day, if Southern Baptists, individual Southern Baptists, if we're not amazed at Jesus anymore, and we're not awed by his grace anymore, and if we take for granted that he knows us inside and out and loves us anyway, if we can't rejoice that we can point people to a Jesus who knows us and still loves us, if we're not amazed by that, it doesn't matter what our committees do. It doesn't matter what solutions we vote on. We can put it all into place and we will go nowhere. If we want a Great Commission resurgence, it begins right here. It begins by seeing a Jesus who's the God of the unexpected, who's the God for the undeserving, who's the God who fills the searching heart even when we don't know that we're searching. And this is a Jesus worth talking about. That's where it starts. And it's really that simple. Let's pray and ask God to take us there. Father, amaze us again with your Son. to remind us again that we are simply unworthy, undeserving. Remind us again that as we wrestle with complexities on this campus, that we cannot miss the simple gospel. Remind us again that there are millions around the world who today are trying to find answers, who think they've found the answer, who don't even know that they're searching, and they've never heard the name Jesus. God, so amaze us with your Son that should you call us to go, we will go without question. Remind us that just around us are people in the homes around this campus, people with whom we work, our own relatives that need to hear the words, come see a man who knows everything I ever did, but who still loves me. Father, I pray today that each of us in this room would have opportunity and obedience to say to somebody, let me tell you about Jesus. That they might believe that he is the Son of God and that through him they might find life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.